It's great to be here on this last Sunday of talking about listening and discernment. It was great to have Mark Crumpler with us last week, and I told Mark that after he preached, and I told him the best part about his sermon is he didn't use any of my illustrations. So it was great to have him with us. A couple of weeks ago, my son and I were going downtown for a sporting event, and you know, the traffic was horrible, and we were trying to figure out how to get to Mercedes-Benz, and we were talking about what did we do before GPS? Like, how did we find our way around this town? Well, some of you remember we actually used paper maps back in the day. That was a thing. And some of us asked for directions. Not most of the guys. We don't really like to ask for directions. We would rather do anything than ask for directions. But most of us now use some kind of GPS app, like Waze or Maps. I use one when I'm going to a place that I'm not familiar with, don't really know how to get there, or if traffic's really bad. Rebecca, on the other hand, uses one all the time. So when we get in the car and begin to drive, she will usually ask me, "Which way are you going?" with the suggestion that she has an idea. And then she'll usually follow that up with, "Well, are you going to use Waze?" which means she has an even better idea. I used to know how to drive before I got married. I think when many of us think about discernment, we assume that we're basically trying to get God to help us make decisions that we can't figure out on our own, sort of like my approach to Waze. I use it when I'm lost or stuck in traffic, but otherwise, I try to do it on my own. However, discernment is more akin to how Rebecca uses Waze, because discernment is God providing guidance all the time. Discernment is essentially our spiritual GPS. I define discernment as a spiritual practice of recognizing and being led by God in our ordinary life. When I was asked to preach on this topic, the person that immediately came to mind for me was the Apostle Paul. When I think about his journeys throughout his life, he must have made thousands and thousands of decisions. Last year, I was with a group in Turkey and Greece and Italy, and we were kind of retracing some of his steps. And at the end of 12 days, we were all exhausted. And we were exhausted by making decisions about where to eat and what time to catch the bus and all these little mundane decisions you have to make in travel. Nothing compared to Paul, who had to literally make decisions about life and death on a daily basis. As Paul traveled around, he was trying to discern how his life as a devout Jew fit with his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and what it meant for him and indeed what it meant for the whole world. He was constantly trying to help these new churches that were made up of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, to live as a unified church. Paul needed to know when and where to travel to share the gospel. He needed to know when to speak and when not to speak. He needed to know how to guide these small communities. And so he was making one critical decision after another. But we're not here this morning to evaluate Paul as a decision maker. In fact, I think by the world standard, his decision-making results were a bit mixed. I mean, after all, he did get arrested on a regular basis. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was rejected. A lot of his decisions turned out pretty badly in the short run. However, I think if we want to find an example of someone discerning the will of God, we would be hard-pressed to find a better example than Paul. From the moment he met Jesus, his life was consumed with knowing the will of God and following it. Discernment for Paul was about more than making good travel decisions. It was literally about changing the world. Historian Tom Holland says that Paul was a depth charge under the foundations of the classical world, and we are still feeling his ripples today. Discernment is a life of being led by God every day. Decisions are simply a byproduct. A couple of years ago, Rebecca and I were in Scotland, and one day we were in the Scottish Highlands, and we were near Glencoe, and it's an area that just has these iconic scenes that have been in many movies, and just an amazing place with these big, rugged, beautiful mountains shrouded in fog, and there are all these small forks on the winding trails. We decided to get a local guide to go with us, and that turned out to be a good decision because she shared all the history of the area, and she knew just the right trail to take or not take along that fog-shrouded mountain. Taking the right fork was only possible because we were with a trusted guide. That's kind of how discernment works. When we invite God into our journeys, we learn to listen for His voice, and then we learn to recognize His voice, and then choose the right forks in the trail. But that's just the fruit of a relationship with Him. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he was doing so as someone who was an expert in living that kind of life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you remember back to last year when we were discussing Romans, Paul wrote this letter because he wanted to visit Rome, and he hoped that the church there would support him because he had this dream to go to Spain. He had this dream to carry the gospel to the ends of the Roman Empire, and so he wanted to go to Spain, and he thought that this letter would be part of building that relationship. He never could have imagined that it would become one of the most read, studied, and debated pieces of Holy Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's really what overflow is all about, creating habits that help us develop the mind of Christ so that we can live our lives not just as people who can make good decisions, but as people that think and act as Jesus would act if He were living our lives. These are words that we desperately need to hear in our current culture, because our culture is constantly bombarding us and trying to conform us to the pattern of this world. We have all kinds of information at our fingertips, but what we really need is God's wisdom. But a life of discernment requires us to reject the pattern of this world and create space to hear His still, small voice. Developing the mind of Christ, listening for a deeper sound, is a counter-cultural way to live. This morning, I want to get as practical as I can, and I want to ask you to think about two questions. And the first is, what is your posture? What is your posture toward God in seeking guidance for your life? I think if we're honest, some of us are just really trying to get God help us decide between two different things that we want to do. Am I just trying to choose the correct fork in the road and avoid a mistake? Or am I really trying to talk to God all along the way, to have an ongoing relationship and conversation with Him? So often we view God as essentially a religious buffet, and we just seek to choose the parts that we like. You know, it's commonplace when discussing Scripture that does not conform to the pattern of this world, that someone will say to me, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, let me say this as nicely as I can. That is conforming God to our will and not us conforming to His will. Now, in case you haven't heard, it's an election year. But Jesus is not running for office. He does not have a platform that He's offering us. He is not looking for our votes. He is not conforming to our cultural moment. Discernment is not about making choices between things that we like or things that we don't like. Discernment is about grasping the will of God and reorienting our mind and life around that. It is about learning to think and act as He would think and act. Now, I can imagine that after Paul had his experience on the Damascus Road, that was difficult for him because his whole reputation and life had been wrapped around keeping the law of the Old Covenant. And I can imagine that he did not agree with some of the implications of the gospel. However, he allowed his mind to be transformed. When we struggle with God's perspective, when we, quote, don't like it, our challenge is to ask God to give us the grace to accept His good and His perfect will. So does our posture indicate that we really want to know God, and are we really open to following Him? In my life, I have discovered that the most powerful thing that we can do in seeking God's will is to say to Him, whatever. I will do whatever you want, and I will go wherever you lead. Now, that's a lot easier to say than to do. But on the occasions when I have done that, I have always heard God speak. So I believe that our posture should begin with praying what's often referred to as the prayer of indifference. I call it the whatever prayer. Now, that sounds strange at first because we think of indifference as being synonymous with not really caring. But indifference in this sense means being detached enough from things, people, and experiences to be able to take them up or leave them behind if they help us to follow God. In other words, it's the capacity to let go of what doesn't help us move toward God and love for others. Ruth Haley Barton describes it this way: the prayer of indifference expresses the fact that we have come to a place where we want God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It means we want God's will more than our own personal comfort or safety, more than ego gratification or wanting to look good in the eyes of others, more than our own pleasure or preference, more than whatever it is we think we want. It's a state of wide openness to God in which we are free from undue attachments and have the capacity to relinquish whatever might keep us from choosing for God and for love in the world. It is a prayer in which we abandon ourselves to God. It means I am indifferent to anything but God's will. A discerning mind has a posture of openness to whatever God might be saying or asking us to do. It might be awesome. It might be hard. It might lead us to bigger and better things. It might even lead us to anonymity. Wherever it leads, it will not conform to the pattern of this world, but it will instead conform to His perfect will. Now, let me say something about God's will. It's a lot bigger than most of you think. Too many of us have bought into the belief that God's will is tiny. It's just a small little thing on target that you have to hit exactly. If Rebecca and I had taken the wrong trail on that foggy mountain in Scotland, it wouldn't have ruined our vacation. We would have eventually got where we were going. We might have had a few more sore muscles. We might not have ended up with the best view, but eventually we would have gotten where we needed to go. God's will is big enough for us to get where He wants us to go on more than one path. Henry Nouwen says, the question of where to live and what to do is really insignificant compared to the question of how to keep the eyes of my heart focused on the Lord. A life of discernment is a life that believes that every decision is not a do or die decision. And some of us have put way too much pressure on some of our decisions. For instance, some of our decisions about our kids' school. The will of God is bigger than a first grade acceptance letter. You can become the person that God created you to be and go to a bunch of different colleges. These things matter, but they're not ultimate things. We need a posture of indifference in seeking God's will in all things, in life, in marriage, in career, and in retirement. I have a lot of friends that are thinking about retirement. I have a lot of older friends. And why is that funny, Wes? Is that decision strictly informed by the performance of our portfolio, or are we seeking to discern what do I desire in the next season of my life? And I say desire because I believe as we develop the mind of Christ, we desire the things that God desires for us, things that are in line with His will. Now, the second question is, what is your process? As we think about process and this idea of discernment, I want to be clear. I'm not saying these are the five steps to hear God's voice or anything like that. But what I am doing is I want to offer you some practical suggestions. Now, you have a diagram in your bulletin, and I won't fill in all these blanks because you probably have some things in your process that I don't have in mind. Once we've taken a posture of indifference and prayed for whatever prayer, we need to recognize that a life of discernment is a life lived within the boundaries of Scripture. As I said, God's will is a lot bigger than we think, but we still need boundaries. It is God's word that keeps us from straying in one direction or the other, because the bottom line is God will never contradict Himself. If we are trying to discern the will of God in our lives, we can be confident that He will never ask us to do something that is at odds with His will as He has expressed it in Scripture. So Scripture provides the boundaries for discerning His will. And within those boundaries, we need to find space to listen to God. Two examples are silence and solitude that we have discussed in the past few weeks. We must be disciplined to create habits that allow us to hear God's voice. It's my belief when we think we have heard God speak in our ordinary lives, we should write it down. I personally have found journaling very helpful for me in discerning the will of God. Now, I know some people don't like to journal, which is fine. It's not a biblical mandate, but it's just a tool that has worked for me. It's not something you have to do. It's just something that I have found helpful. And the reason I have found it helpful is pretty simple. I can't remember things that I prayed about weeks ago. And when I write it down, I can see God working in my life over time and how He's been guiding me. And I also strangely find that I write things down sometimes that I don't even realize are in my mind or on my heart. There's something about taking a thought from just being a passing thought to figuring out the words you want to use, the letters you want to use, to write it down that takes our thoughts and emotions to a deeper level. When our minds are busy, it can be difficult to understand what we really think about something. Putting your thoughts into words helps you process those emotions and those feelings and enables you to see how God might be working in your life. Journaling also helps you to better understand your story. One of the most important elements of discerning God's will for your life is understanding your own story. When we really do the hard work of processing our story, we begin to see patterns of how God has been at work all along, the good parts and in the bad parts. Every one of us has a unique story, and all of our story matters to God. In the months since we published our book, it's been interesting to hear people describe how they connect with some story in our book that's very ordinary, but in reading it, they realize, oh, I had a similar experience, and I think maybe God was working in my life through that as well. When we reflect on our stories, we begin to see how God was working in the events in our past and how He may be working in the events in our future. Our story is best told and understood in community. When we're trying to discern God's will for our life, it's important to have a community that can listen along with us. When I've been in different eras of my life and forks in the road, it's been really important to have trusted friends that know my story and can speak into that situation. The kind of community that can listen with a healthy bit of indifference to what God may be doing. That kind of community can help confirm the way that you sense that God might be speaking to you. And then finally, through circumstances. In a process of discernment, and we've all been there are just times where events just seem to connect in a unique way. And many times those circumstances involve a strange sense of timing where we sense God is opening a door and leading us to move forward, or He's telling us to wait.
I think if I could go back and talk to my 25-year-old self, I would probably say, just let it go. You know, you are not in charge. You need to listen and be still.
Three kids. We have a 15-year-old boy named Ford, a 13-year-old daughter named Bee, and then a 9-year-old caboose named George. We met, both of us, at University of Georgia, go Dogs. On our wedding day, there was a line of people that we were talking with, and a mentor and friend of mine who grabbed me by the shoulders, looked me in the eye, and he was like, pray with your wife. And I kind of said, okay, great, you know, next. And he was like, there'll be a time where you don't want to talk and you need to sit down and pray with your wife. So I said, okay, thanks, appreciate that. Next.
All right, here's the day. I'm going to take this pill, you know, and to get everything going. And Tim was like, oh, you know, got that thing coming up with work, and I think we need to push it back. And I was like, are you kidding me? We've already talked about this for years and months, and, you know, and we've waited, and this is, you know, you're going to push it back more. And he was like, this conversation,
spirit
and conversation started. And I was so mad at him, and he was angry at me too, I guess. And anyway, he was like, "Look, you know what? I think we need to sit down and pray." And that was the last thing I wanted to do with him. I wanted to hit him in the face, basically. And he wanted to walk out the door. But anyway, we sat down and prayed. And afterwards, we both had calmed down, and we both had a clear vision that, you're right, we need to just wait. You know, we'll put it off. And so I called the doctor and told him, and he was like, okay, well, 2 weeks, you know, in 2 weeks, come back and we'll do the blood work again and everything. So 2 weeks went by. I went back in, did the blood work. And he was like, Emily, I can't let you take those meds. And I was like, what? What is wrong? What now? And he said, you're already pregnant. So, you know, had we not, and, you know, hindsight's 20/20, but had we taken, had I not listened to Tim and he had not listened to his mentor that said, sit and pray, and us not listen to God, I would have taken that pill and we would not have Ford, because that would have never happened. So it's just...
Yeah, we later found that the medication would terminate the pregnancy, or would have, could have that effect on the pregnancy. So.
I think now I'm more open to listening for it and just waiting and not trying to plan everything and not trying to put all the pieces together that my nature, you know, wants me to do. It's a practice. I mean, I practice it every day, like trying to not be in charge and just let God work and to listen to what direction to go in and what decisions to make.
I love the way that we're going through the different disciplines. And I think that's just such good training for all of us in our individual lives. I heard someone say once that discipline becomes desire. The more you seek it, the more it becomes something that you really crave and you notice when it's missing. I think now it's just, I know he's there. I've seen evidence of it in my life, and sometimes I don't understand it, and I'm just totally at peace.
God's timing is always perfect because it is always His will for our life. That's true for all of us, just as it was for Paul. You know, three chapters after telling the Romans that by testing they could discern the will of God, he wrote, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. In his discernment, Paul felt led to write a letter to help him to live out his dream to go to Spain. Now, of course, all these centuries later, in retrospect, we can see what Paul could not see at the time. God's perfect will for his life was much bigger than a trip to Spain. In fact, we don't think Paul ever got to Spain. But God was using that dream to inspire him to write the book of Romans that's still impacting us today. Emily said, hindsight is 20/20, but God's viewpoint is always 20/20, because God's perspective is higher than ours. And like Paul, he is working in our lives all the time, leading us toward his good and perfect will, even when we can't see it in the fog of our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed work in our lives and you weave our story together to lead us to the places that you want us to go. And so, Lord, we pray that in this day and in the days ahead, we will listen for your voice and we will create a process in our lives so that we can better hear you and get your guidance for where we are to go next. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.